Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Faith is the brightest evidence of things beyond our sight. It pierces through the veil of sense and dwells in heavenly light. It says times past in present view brings distant prospects home of things of
broadcast today is entitled The Special Uniqueness of Faith. One of the most commonly spoken of but least understood concepts among the Christian world is faith. We're all familiar with the term. We all hear it and use it often. And at some level, most Christians have some sort of a working knowledge of it. But I'm convinced that, biblically speaking, the common understanding of it that many of us hold barely scratches the surface of the true reality of faith, what it is, how we have it, etc. And to me, this is a great shame, and because of that, it's one of the things that I greatly enjoy speaking about to the Lord's people, either in the pulpit or on the radio, and I think that it's very helpful for us to understand to a greater degree what the Bible teaches about faith. We'll begin today with a simple reading and observation of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter writes, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." What does Peter say about faith in 2 Peter chapter 1? Well, he says that it's a precious thing. The word precious is very interesting. We use that today to have reference to things that have intrinsic value, usually value because it is rare. It is something that's hard to come by. A diamond is considered to be precious to us because you don't simply walk down the road and find a diamond the way you do a piece of gravel or another rock or even some forms of crystal that are common around the United States and the Southeast in particular. We're near the Flint River, which is the river from which we get our name. Obviously, that body of water is named after a type of rock, the Flint rock or Flint stone, and that particular stone is common in many places, and so it's not as precious as something like a diamond. We consider gold and silver to be precious because it is rare and valuable, and because of that, those metals have been used as currency through the history of the world. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that our faith is precious. We have obtained like precious faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, a different epistle written by the same author, "The trial of our faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried in the fire," Peter describes our faith in 1 Peter 1, 7 as something that being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. How does he describe our faith? And he's talking about trials here. Faith is something that is much more precious than gold. If a person has faith, that is a more precious commodity than even gold. Anytime our currency begins to experience a great season of inflation, the price of gold skyrockets and people begin to hoard gold who have lots of money, that is to say, in an attempt to protect their assets against inflation. But faith is a commodity even more precious than gold. And I think as we see today why we have faith, where we got faith, how it's, to borrow some biblical terminology, authored and finished in us, we'll see exactly how precious it is, because the source of it is precious. The fact that we don't come by it of our own intellect or teaching or being convinced through debate or reason, but that it is spiritual and it is otherworldly, as it were, because it is something that comes from God, then it undoubtedly then is precious. Certainly, faith is something that we should consider to be precious. As we turn to dictionaries for our understanding of this word, it's common for faith to be described as belief or trust. And one definition of the word faith, as it's used occasionally in the King James Bible, is a body of truth to be believed. So faith is something that you possess, and its object is Christ. It looks to him and it trusts him. But at the same time, the word faith can be used to describe the gospel and the truths that the church believes, and even the true religion of Christ itself, the faith that we belong to. Jude would exhort us to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, and that word faith there has reference to, again, the body of truths that we should believe. But today we emphasize the other definition of faith, not a body of truths to be believed, but this knowledge of God that we have from the heart, this belief in him, something that even when there are not words to express it, in cases such as John the Baptist, who leapt for joy in his mother's womb, there's a faith there in the hearts of God's children that causes them to desire the Lord and yearn for him and long for deliverance from this world. One simple fact about faith that is helpful to understand up front is that it is a grace that God gives you when he quickens you. So when a person is born of the Spirit of God, as a byproduct of the new birth, they have faith as we will define it today on the broadcast. And as we begin to share some scriptures about the origin of faith, where we have faith, what it is, it will be very clear to you the fact that faith is of God. Quite literally, it is of the Lord in you. But faith is something that a child of God has from the point of the new birth on. We often hear it conveyed so many times among more conservative theologians that regeneration precedes faith. And that is a truth that I believe. Regeneration precedes faith. We have this belief sparked in us because we have been regenerated, not the other way around, because prior to regeneration, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. There's no fear of God before our eyes. We're not good, no, not one. We don't seek God. We don't fear God. We don't understand God. But after God changes us, he changes us most fundamentally down to the core of our being. He gives us a new nature, the nature of the Spirit, the nature of Christ. We've been made partakers of the divine nature. And as a byproduct of that, we have faith. Knowing that fact, it's no wonder that the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is an evidence that God lives within us. And so, number one, faith is a special grace that is given to God's children when they're born of the Spirit. Now, number two, we also like to define faith, speaking of me personally, as the intimate heart knowledge of God that begins at the moment of the new birth. And so it's a grace that's given when we're born again, but it's also a knowledge of God. I like to compare faith to the knowledge of God that begins at the new birth. Notice this from the book of Hebrews chapter 8. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. I'm convinced that that knowledge of God that the writer of Hebrews is addressing in Hebrews chapter 8 is literally faith. We know him. from the very depths of our heart. Now, why do people know him? And you notice that they don't teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for all, that is, all of his children, shall know him from the least to the greatest." Why do they know him? Because he writes his laws on their heart, their mind, and their inward parts. They are to him a people. He is to them a God. And this is something that God himself does, so that we don't teach people to know him, because God teaches people to know him. All of his children shall know him from the least unto the greatest. We find this alluded to in Isaiah, and Jesus quotes this in the book of John chapter 6. All of God's children shall be taught of God, as Isaiah says. Jesus quotes this in John 6:45, as it is written in the prophets, "And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and that hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Jesus said in this sermon, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And in verse 45 of this same chapter, he explains that coming to him in this sense is literally to be taught of God. Taught what? Taught to know him. The Hebrews 8 knowledge of God. You see, faith is so much deeper than merely having some sort of a cognitive belief that God is. It begins in the heart before the mind comes to grips with exactly what is taking place, exactly who God is in truth. The gospel illuminates us to this. But prior to my mind being able to receive and accept facts of the gospel, God has to teach me to know him and draw me unto him, giving me eyes to see and ears to hear, as we'll consider in a moment. And it's by that eye that I believe these things, these facts of the matter of the gospel. But first, before any of that, God must teach you and I. He must teach us to know him, and he will teach every single heir of promise, every single one of his covenant children, to know him. They shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, literally being taught by the Father, cometh unto him. Number three, and this is another extremely important definition of faith, one that I have found in Baptist writings from powerhouse writers throughout Baptist history, men such as James Oliphant, and even men such as John Leland, the old school Baptist who was influential in the early United States, a man that contended for religious liberty, a man that had the privilege of preaching for our Congress in Washington at one point in his ministry. Faith in you is Christ in you. And we find that phrase, Christ in you, in a number of places in Scripture, but it was often said that faith in you is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where do we find that language? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Old writers would take that phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and they would use that as a definition for faith. Why would we define faith as Christ in us? Because everything that we do by faith, we do through the power of Christ within us. The principle of the New Testament is that the just shall live by faith. We find without Christ, we can do nothing. But in the writings of Paul, we read that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so we serve him by faith. We are to do all things that we do by faith, and we can do all things that we are to do through Christ, which lives in us. Therefore, faith in us is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, I'd love to go through this exercise in the pulpit of Flint River Church, where I serve, but if you turn to Hebrews 11, and every time you find the word faith, supplement that definition, Christ in them, for the word faith, I think that you'll see very clearly the point that I'm attempting to make. Let's notice this from Hebrews chapter 11. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By Christ in Abel, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. God literally translated this man into the kingdom. God took him. He was the friend of God. He walked with God, and he was translated. Well, here in Hebrews 11:5, it says, by faith he was translated. Did Enoch believe so hard that he simply vanished from this world? No, it was through the power of Christ in Enoch. By Christ in Enoch was Enoch translated. By faith Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet. By Christ in Noah, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as of yet. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Okay? Through Christ in Abraham. Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He obeyed how? Through Christ. Through Christ he sojourned in a land of promise in a strange country. Notice verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive. Was it merely that she had a cognitive understanding of God and a trust in him that enabled her to have a child when she was past the age of bearing children? Well, no, it was the power of God in her life. Through Christ in Sarah, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. Now, you could go through this list and any other victory that had ever been achieved in the service of God by faith, and you will find that the person that acted in faith, that did all things through Christ which strengthened him, did so through the power of God in him, and not because of some mere cognitive understanding. Faith in them was Christ in them. The things that they did by faith were things that they did by Christ. And so many times in Scripture, those concepts are interchangeable, that whatever we do by faith, we do by Christ, and those who do things by Christ in them do so by faith. By the way, this is also why without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith it's impossible to please God. Now, use our definition. Without Christ in a person, it is impossible to please God. What is your righteousness? What makes you pleasing to God? Well, it's Christ's righteousness being imputed unto you, being given unto you. Without Christ in you, it is impossible for you to please God. Now, you might be wondering, that's all well and good, and that makes a little bit of sense, but is there actually a passage of Scripture that equates Christ in us to faith in us? And the answer to that is yes, there is a passage that equates faith in us with Christ in us quite explicitly. In the book of Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ lives in me. What's our definition of faith? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, in the Greek language, they don't have the possessive sense that we commonly have in English. In other words, you wouldn't say it's Pastor Ben's house, you would say it's the house of Pastor Ben. And they refer to that as the genitive sense. The genitive sense in Greek can teach possession. Again, Ben's house would be the house of Ben, but it also teaches the source of something. In other words, you might say he is of his father and his mother, and by that you mean he came from them. He is of Birmingham, Alabama. That means that he came from that place, Birmingham, Alabama. He is of the Winslet family. He came from the Winslet family. That's a genitive sense. This expression, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, is the genitive sense. It's the faith of the Son of God. This faith that we have, which is, again, Christ living in us, is the faith of the Son of God. It is from him. He is the source of it in our heart and in our soul. And so that if a man has faith, if a woman has faith, that faith is literally Christ living within them. Faith in you is Christ in you. Again, Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Faith is of Christ in us. Christ is the source of our faith. This gives so much clarity to passages such as Ephesians 2 and verse 8, which says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Defining faith as Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ living in you, and the life that you now live is a life by the faith of the Son of God. "For by grace are you saved through Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that not of yourselves, it is the what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship." Taking that definition and applying it to a passage like Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, perfectly explains to us why he says faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of us. And why he further clarifies that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Passages such as Ephesians 2:8 are not talking about your decision to follow Christ, but Christ taking up residence within you and changing your nature, changing you from death in trespasses and in sins to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, faith can be defined as this heart's cry of Abba, Father, that is the result of the Holy Spirit within us. In Galatians chapter 4, we read, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, you notice that the heart's cry of Abba, Father is not something that is of you or your intellect, your reason, your life experiences as it pertains to the flesh. You don't cry Abba, Father because you're smarter than other people. The reason your heart yearns for God is because the Spirit of his Son is in your heart crying out unto his Father. Notice that very clearly. Who cries Abba, Father in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6? The Spirit of his Son is sent into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. This term, Abba, being the term for a daddy that a little Hebrew boy would say as he's a young lad, a young child. The Spirit of God is literally in our hearts crying out, Abba, Father, to our Heavenly Father. God has literally begotten this heart's cry within us of himself. Similar language is found in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." You've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, if you take both of those passages and put them together, God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And then we, having received the Spirit of adoption, well, we cry, Abba, Father. Now, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? God sends his Spirit into our heart crying this, and then we cry this. And so, very clearly, the new birth, the sending of his Spirit into our heart, comes before you or I yearning for our Heavenly Father or crying out unto our Heavenly Father. Having shared with you all of that scripture about faith and Christ living in us and the effects of it, it's no wonder then that faith is referred to, number one, as an evidence of things not seen in Hebrews chapter 11, and number two, a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Along those lines, in Galatians 5:22, we learn of the fruit of the Spirit, and one of those is faith. You always have the tree before you have the fruit. You always have the crop before you have the harvest. The plant has to be sown and it has to grow and be nourished and watered, and eventually that plant will grow, as it were, to seed, and it will begin to produce its fruit, and that fruit is something that men harvest and eat or use. The fruit of the Spirit is faith, meaning that the tree, the Holy Spirit, is already in our hearts if faith is a part of the life. If I'm a person who has faith, it is because Christ lives in me, because faith is a byproduct of being born of the Spirit of God. As the book of Colossians says, faith is of the operation of God. If a person has faith, God has operated on them, as it were. Christ has authored and finished faith within them, as Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says. Just a few final thoughts as we bring our broadcast today to a close. Galatians talks about the hearing of faith. Do you remember how many times in the New Testament we find a variation of the sentence, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear"? Faith, then, is the spiritual eye by which we see, and the spiritual ear by which we hear spiritual things. The natural man, the person who is not born again, well, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. The gospel is foolishness to them that perish, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Faith is the spiritual eye and ear by which we hear the word and rejoice in it. What did Hebrews chapter 11 say? By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So we believe scriptural truth on a spiritual level because we have faith. We believe it through faith, again, faith being Christ in us. It is our spiritual eye and our spiritual ear, as we've defined it today from Scripture, through faith, as we've defined it today from the Word of God, we see gospel truths. And lastly, faith declares that we are saved people. In the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth also him that is begotten of him." What does the first part of that statement say? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Belief is the result of birth. Now, belief being the result of birth, flip that around. If a person believes, you know that they are a person who has already been born of God. If they are a person who has been born of God, then they are a saved individual. As Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, very plainly, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life," present tense, "and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." What enabled them to receive the message that Jesus taught? Being passed from death unto life, in other words, the new birth, being quickened when they were dead in trespasses and in sins. Those that believe on him do so because they have everlasting life. Because they have everlasting life, they shall not come into condemnation. Faith declares us righteous and just. In a sense, it justifies us, particularly in the depths of our conscience and in our mind. We find great assurance by the faith that is given us of God. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today and inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.